As the Lord may be pleased to help me, I will try and speak to you this morning from words you will find in the chapter which we read together, Jeremiah chapter 31 and the 9th verse. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 9. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Jeremiah chapter 31, the 9th verse. This word, in the first place, has reference to God's mercy in returning to his dear people to free them from their captivity. And it gives us a description of that remnant which were delivered from captivity and wended their way to their loved land, even the land of Israel. We know that when the 70 years were accomplished, God in his great mercy and in his wondrous faithfulness did deliver his people from their captivity. And indeed, in many senses, their weeping was turned into joy. You'll notice in the 12th verse, therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. And this all through the mercy and faithfulness of God to his people, his ancient nation. But then there's a precious deep here to be considered. For in so many ways, the manner in which the Lord was pleased to deal with his ancient Israel is so descriptive of the manner in which the Lord is pleased to deal with his dear people down through the generations. God's spiritual Israel, not exclusively to the Jewish nation, but other nations also. God in his great mercy saw fit that there should be those from every nation, tribe and tongue who should learn of his salvation. But we think of God's people then as the Israel of God, a chosen people. A people whom the Lord is pleased to deal with in a particularly special way, distinguishing them from the other nations of the earth. And while many are left to go their own way, and it is a solemn consideration that if grace prevent not, then they reap the due rewards of their deeds and come to that solemn place called hell, walking determinedly in that broad road that leads to destruction. But now, over against all this, we see the manifold mercy of God toward a people, that they should not be left to go there wayward condition and way, but to be wrought upon, to be graciously dealt with. And it may well be, dear friends, there are times with you when it is a concern with you as to whether you are the subject of the gracious dealings of God. And these are indeed matters that we do well to consider. It is a dangerous place to be found settled, as it were, upon the lees of a profession. And it's to be feared there are some who do. And often we have to confess that when left to ourselves, how we may tend to settle down sometimes. But what a mercy it is when the Lord is pleased to stir us up, as it were, and by some means or other, according to his wise dealings, he brings us to consider matters and to search our hearts. as to where we do stand before a holy and a heart-searching God. And this brings one another into a concern as to how matters are with them and as to whether the Lord is indeed dealing graciously with them. And how helpful is the word of God in the light of these things. Because in this chapter and in this verse before us, we have those things concerning the manner in which the Lord is pleased to deal with his dear people. Gracious dealings. And all flowing from his everlasting love. There are great words in the opening part of this chapter. In the third verse, "Yea, I have loved thee with everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And in all God's dealings with his people, whatever those dealings may be, although sometimes it may be perhaps as it affects his dear people, it may be sometimes a way of tribulation, a way of trial and temptation, a way of affliction, yet it all proceeds from his love toward his people and for their eternal good. So then when we come to consider, and I hope we may be helped for a little while this morning to consider just a little what we have before us in this verse, may we keep that in mind, that it all flows from his love to his people. And although sometimes perhaps you may feel so cold and hard in your own spirit, as it were, and Satan may come and suggest that you have no evidence of an interest in God's love, yet, rightly considered, surely God's love, being everlasting love, it is upon his dear people, irrespective of their state and condition in their pathway or their experience. You see, nothing can quench that love. And although they may stray sometimes, and we have to confess that we do stray in heart, mercy if kept outwardly, but all are those wanderings of heart. But this doesn't separate a child of God from his God and that love which the Lord has toward his dear people. It is an unchanging love. But now let us try and consider this verse, as it gives us some aspects of the manner in which the Lord is pleased to deal with his people and to bring them into those ways of blessing. And to know what it is for their hearts to be established in the truth. Obviously, the text reminds us of pilgrims, as it were. Here are journeying ones. And they're going in a way. Life is like a pathway, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, as he preached his own truth, described the two ways. The broad way that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads unto life eternal. And what a great mercy if you and I have any evidence of being found in that narrow way. And to be pilgrims, and for there to be some resemblance to the description given in this verse concerning those who are pilgrims journeying to the heavenly Zion. And how, as we consider the word, and I hope we may be helped to consider it, and may the Lord help us to consider it rightly, one thing seems to stand out so much, and that is the manner in which the Lord deals with his people. In the previous verse, God says, "Behold, I will bring them." And then in this ninth verse, "They shall come." You see, we have the first cause, as it were, the Lord dealing with sinners, bringing them, and this being so, there will be the evidence in this that they shall come. How it reminds us of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when in those few words he encompassed such tremendous truths, when he said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Embracing the whole election of God, and that they shall come. And our text reminds us that they shall come. It is no peradventure here. There are no ifs and maybes here. They shall come. Not of human effort. There's no room for any thought of free will in this. But it is by God's sovereign grace alone. You see, he is first, the God of all grace, in dealing with sinners. And he brings them from afar. The eighth verse speaks of this. He brings them from the north country and gathers them from the coasts of the earth. So the word goes on, enumerates these the description of this people. But you see, the point is this, the Lord brings them. Yes, he will gather his people. He brings them from afar. And indeed, by nature and through the Adam fall, they are afar, far off. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the church at Ephesus, he reminded them, didn't he, that they who were once far off were now made nigh by the blood of Christ. But you see, they were far off. And how this does demonstrate in the thought of it the wonder of God's grace and mercy. They should have thoughts of love toward a people so far off by reason of the fall and their condition as they are sinners, actual. And yet the Lord, he will bring them from afar. The Apostle Paul could declare, couldn't he? "And he called me by his grace." And you see, this is the effect of that call as the Lord brings them from afar. Yes, they're lost and ruined condition by nature. And in their helpless condition, and therefore in a hopeless condition as far as they're concerned, and yet the Lord has a purpose of grace. Well, the Lord bringing them, one another, this is the way they come. First there is then the certainty of it, they shall come. Far. They come as poor sinners. They come because the Lord has begun to deal with them. Yes, and single them out from the teeming millions of the earth, as it were. Begins to deal with them in a way which distinguishes them from others. They shall come. But the text says they shall come with weeping. Well, they do not come, as it were, bringing some religion with them, some good resolutions, some promise to live better, as it were. But don't misunderstand me. Where grace is implanted in the heart, there will be a concern to live right before God. Sin will be made exceeding sinful. But you see, they do not come and bring their good deeds, as it were. They certainly do not come in the way the Pharisee went up to the temple to pray. Because if you consider how the Lord Jesus Christ describes the Pharisees, he went up to the temple to pray in his prayer, so called, and then you look at this word before us, what a contrast. Oh, they do not come in all self-sufficiency. They do not come, as it were, to recommend themselves to the Lord, no. But our text reminds us they come with weeping. They come as mourning souls. And they come in this way because the Lord is dealing with them to reveal to them something of their sinful and unworthy condition. And to be taught to know that they have no help in self. And so they have to come with that spirit of dependence upon Him, but with this weeping. Not necessarily, of course, literal tears. Sometimes there are tears, but good it is if they flow from the heart. But this weeping is spiritual weeping. It really describes a true mourning soul. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us in the Sermon on the Mount that such are blessed. He said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Well, these come with weeping. They come as mourning souls. Yes, mourning over their sin. And where there is a true mourning, there will be a mourning after Him. That is, the sinner's friend. Yes, the sinner's friend. He who by His grace and through the power of his Spirit brings these poor sinners. He will bring them to Himself. They shall come with weeping. You remember how the word reminds us that God's ancient people in captivity, and there were those, a remnant there, who had thoughts still concerning Zion. And in one psalm we read this, they wept when they remembered Zion. And this text really describes them, doesn't it? They shall come with weeping. Their thoughts are Zionward, as it were. And so it is spiritually. They shall come with weeping. Yes, there is this inward mourning. There are such as have been emptied of themselves, brought to that point where they realise that in no way, in their own strength, can they come into the favour of God. But there is this inward power as the Lord brings one to another. And you see, this will be true concerning all the spiritual Israel of God. Yes, He brings each one of them that are brought, because they'd never come if they were not brought. If there's not this constraining power in their souls, they would never come. It might be encouraging, perhaps, to one another to consider that. Yes, if you're a poor coming sinner, yes, a true mourner, it bears some evidence the Lord has brought you. Some evidence of His gracious dealings. Although perhaps you're still a poor mourner and you feel there's much to weep over, much to be ashamed of, they shall come with weeping. And with supplications will I lead them. That God leads His people. He brings them. Yes, this being so, they come. And He leads them. Yes, He leads them. And our text reminds us it is in this way. And with supplications will I lead them. These mourning ones are led into this path of prayer. These pilgrims become suppliants. They're not the self-satisfied ones. They're not those who lean on the arm of flesh. They're not those whose only concern is that they might appear to be, on the outward appearance, as it were, religious now. But they come as mourners. They come as suppliants. And with supplications will I lead them. What a great mercy, dear friends, if you've been taught to pray. Yes, really taught to pray. Because these mourning souls are the ones that come into the secret of what it is to be brought as suppliants before the throne of grace. And you see, a suppliant suggests this, that there's nothing in the suppliant to, as it were, recommend them to God, but rather to humbly bow at his footstool. He has to be brought to that throne of grace. That throne of grace that the apostle speaks of as he writes to the Hebrews. Let us therefore come, he says, boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Suppliants. You will notice, as you consider the Gospels, how many there were that with their diseases and difficulties and hard cases were brought into this experience and exercise, as it were, to supplicate the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the petitions. The leper, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The blind man, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And so in a spiritual way, there will be these petitions which will spring up in the heart of these suppliants, these who are pilgrims as suppliants before the throne of grace. And may we not also discern here the wonderful mercy of God's provision in this. In the way the Lord leads his dear people, in the path of prayer, He leads them to that throne of grace. You see, if there was no throne of grace, there could be no prayer meetings, could there? No purpose for a poor sinner to try and pray secretly. But blessed be God, there's a throne of grace, the mercy seat. Long ago the Lord said to Moses, there will I meet thee. Yes, and commune with thee from off the mercy seat. And what a strength and support that must have been to Moses in his arduous task as Israel's leader. And sometimes these suppliants, as the Lord leads them this way, are enabled in some little measure to realise the wonderful provision that there is in that the Lord is approachable. That God is a God that hears prayer. And that he who by his Spirit indites prayer in the hearts of these suppliants, he bows down his ear to these. And with supplications will I lead them. And good it is, dear friends, isn't it, when sometimes you may feel perhaps to be led a little in this way. What I mean is this, while you're no stranger to the path of prayer, you're no stranger to the secret of prayer, but are there not times when you feel the need of the Lord to lead you in this path and to give you a spirit of prayer to fulfill that great word in the scriptures, I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. To be led a little into this gracious exercise of being a suppliant before the throne of grace. Because it has to be said that those who are truly suppliants, praying souls, being taught to pray, such will realise sometimes how they do need it, particularly the Lord, to lead them, yes, to the throne of grace, to help them to call upon his name. Not always so easy as it might seem, is it? There are many hindrances, many temptations. Satan would stop up the path, as it were, if he could. He attempts it. And so then there are the difficulties, the hindrances. But then the Lord leads. And good it is if at times you realise it is in this way the Lord leads you. And those whom he deals with, it will be so. And he may use various means to lead his dear people with supplications to his throne. Yes, sometimes he sees fit to lay burdens upon them, to bring them to his feet. Yes, it may be in a way of affliction or adversity, difficulty, temptations, perhaps a mysterious pathway for the time being. But how the Lord is pleased to make these things to work together for good, to bring his dear people to his feet. And surely, have you not realised sometimes that you need this to bring you to his feet? Oh, there are those times when we feel to be so prayerless. One has said in the hymn, hasn't he, I would but cannot pray. But good it is when the Lord may perhaps in some way lay some burden upon your soul to bring you to his feet. And you come into the meaning of this word with supplications. Will I lead them? The Lord leads. And you see, he has a purpose of grace to these. He does not lead them to the throne of grace to turn them away, no. What did Jesus say? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, it is a path that will prove to be a path of blessing. Though perhaps as a suppliant you may have to call upon his name again and again. There may be some petitions as yet are not answered. And you need grace to wait, and grace to wait upon the Lord, and still to wait upon him, and to wait patiently. Because he who leads in this way, and he who sometimes, it may well be, lays a burden upon your spirit, it is that in due season the Lord will appear for you and prove that he is indeed your God, that he hears your cry. And with supplications will I lead them. And he's very instructed to notice the marginal rendering of this. Word here, with supplications will I lead them. In the margin you'll notice this, with favours will I lead them. Another interpretation of this word then. And we can link these things together, can't we? All in the favour of God. The Lord with favours leads his people. And always see it like that. Especially when perhaps the path is difficult. You cannot discern God's favour in them, and yet, rightly considered, it is so. Yes, he favours those whom he loves in everlasting love. And he draws them to his throne of grace by his loving kindness. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee, the Lord said to Jeremiah. And it is in favour. It is that favour that God does bear to his people. Maybe sometimes you find an echo to the prayer of the psalmist when he prayed, as a suppliant, remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people, visit me with thy salvation. But it is a favour. Yes, to be a suppliant. But though it may be there are many desires as yet you feel have not been granted, yet it is favour. Yes, to be brought into and led into this path of prayer. And as a morning song, they shall come with weeping and with supplications, will I lead them. And you see, in so many ways, The emphasis is here, isn't it? The Lord's dealings. Will I lead them? You follow it through the text? Yes, the Lord's dealings. It is all of his grace. It is by grace the Lord teaches poor sinners to pray, and for his grace. It is the effect and result of his gracious dealings. Certainly not for our duties or deserts. And these mourning souls, as are led in this way of supplication, at times are made to realise that it is all of God's mercy that there is any hope raised up in their hearts. Because as they have to mourn over their felt condition as unworthy sinners, it is indeed a great mercy to realise that the Lord condescends to deal with them, unworthy though they are, sinful though they are. The Lord leads in his mercy, flowing from his love, and with that gracious purpose, and the unfolding of his purpose toward them, which is of grace. It's a beautiful word in this prophecy of Jeremiah, isn't there? Where the Lord speaks concerning his dealings in this way, his thoughts toward his people. And those thoughts can be considered in this way, his purpose of grace toward them. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And an end expectation is the marginal rendering of that. God's thoughts, his purposes toward his people. And she has a purpose of grace in this. And these poor pilgrims are being led in that way. That way wherein the Lord will reveal his gracious purpose toward them. And bring them at length indeed to sing in the height of Zion. That is the prospect. Yes. But meanwhile, it is a journey through this wilderness. Yes, of weeping and petition. It very much suggests, doesn't it, a path of dependence upon their God. You know, there is a dreadful spirit of independence in us by nature. Or how easy we may lean upon ourselves. Or what we think upon our own understanding. Lean upon our own strength, if left to ourselves. But the Lord does. He deals with these. He leads them in that way when they are made to realise their dependence upon him. It is a humbling experience to know it. Man by nature would be something and do something. But that is not the way the Lord deals with his people. They have to be brought down. Yes, to realise their dependence upon him. And so then really this description here before us describes these who are dependent upon his mercy and taught to supplicate before his throne of grace for that mercy. Now those who are humbled before him, they shall come with weeping and with supplications when I lead them. Recently, my mind has often gone to the case of Hannah, you know. And she was a godly soul. She had a great burden. And she was much tried in her path, wasn't she? Yes, she was provoked sore by another. And she had a sad case. And she was indeed a weeping one. And she was a suppliant, wasn't she? When Eli saw her in the temple, in the first place he misunderstood her because her lips were moving, there was no voice as it were, thinking she was overcome with wine. But Hannah had to say, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. And she got a burden. But how did things work out? Oh, how she later on was able to come, yes, with singing to the height of Zion, as it were, to sing praise and thankfulness to God was pleased to answer her request. For this child I prayed. But she was a weeping one. She was a sorrowful one. She was one of a sorrowful spirit. But see, the Lord had brought her into this. He had overruled these things and the provocations that she had had to endure in her home. And her condition all proved to be a burden to her, but she brought it to the Lord. And what a great mercy it is, dear friends, if perhaps when you have burdens maybe of a different kind altogether, but if it is a means of bringing it to the Lord, what a mercy. Brought to his footstool, as it were, and to humbly lie there and wait his mercy. They shall come with weeping and with supplications will I lead them. The path of prayer, path of dependence upon God. And how gracious the Lord is to these whom he humbles. Thinking again of Hannah for a moment, if you turn to that chapter where we have recorded Hannah's song, how she was enabled to set forth really the gracious work of God in the heart of sinners, in bringing down, lifting up, in making poor and making rich. That is the Lord's work, and in many ways the Lord brings these things home to his dear people. As they're led in this way, he lays them low. He brings them down, but not to destroy. He never casts off one of these, even the weakest, the humblest. They will have an interest in his everlasting love. And to these he will fulfill his gracious purpose. And it is a profitable place to be brought into. Yes, to be found amongst these pilgrims here as they come with weeping and with supplication, because they're led, you see. They're not going their own way. No, they're going the way the Lord leads them. And how effectual that will be. What gracious leading. What effectual leading. And surely we can see here God's watchful eye over his people. As they're led in this path, and although maybe sometimes it seems strange to reason, yet it is the right way. The psalmist could say concerning God's dealings with his people, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. It is the right way. It may sometimes be a painful way. Indeed, as I've tried to say, a way of dependence, but it's the right way. And he who leads, he who brings these forth, and he who leads them in this path, he makes no mistake. And it's all in wisdom. And though sometimes the path may seem mysterious, it is the right way. And it is the way that leads to blessing, and a way that will lead to everlasting bliss and happiness. These people, you see, at length they were brought into this, as they were redeemed and ransomed from the hand of him that was stronger than they. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion. Yes, their weeping shall be turned into joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. We read in the psalm how true this is. But the weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Amen. Thank you.
Shall we conclude by singing hymn number 1038 to the tune Calvary 668? Hymn number 1038. Sinners in their deep affliction sigh and groan beneath their load, long to read their own election, and with pleasure say, My God, trembling, fearing, hoping still in Jesus' blood. 1038.